Let's take some time for prayer this morning. Father God, when we sing a song such as this and we declare your holiness, we are reminding ourselves that you are set apart, that you are the perfect heavenly Father in heaven that is beyond words. Creator, sustainer, giver of life, all of that, yet you are holy. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah that talk about how the cherubim and the seraphim are exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy." And that is what they sing in the presence of you, God. God, we need to be reminded of your holiness. And Father, I pray that we would not just allow these songs, as beautiful and powerful as they are, just roll off of our tongue without really considering the impact, considering what is really being said. And Lord, when we are at a loss for words, holy, when talking about you, is sufficient. And we know that to be true. So God, will you speak to our hearts today? Will you also just remind us of your holiness? Father, we arrive here today with our hearts in many different places. We arrive here today with our lives in happiness and in joy because we have a new day in front of us, and we have a week that's ahead of us that is largely good. And then there are some of us that arrive today and our hearts are a little heavy. And Lord, it's okay to feel the heaviness of life. And Lord, we're specifically thinking of church family, Lee and Carrie Thompson and their family, and the loss of Carrie's father. Lord, it's never easy to lose a loved one. It's never easy for a loved one to pass from this life to the next. And we pray for the entire family. We pray, Father, that your hand of mercy would be upon them, that your grace would be sufficient, that your majesty and your glory would be enough. But even on top of that, Lord, may your comfort be exactly what we need and what the Thompson family needs. I'm reminded that in 2 Corinthians, while Paul is talking about some specific things, he says the following. He says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. God, we have all experienced your comfort at some point in time in our lives. We have all experienced those moments where we have a peace that overwhelms us, and we know that it's a peace that passes all understanding. But there are times when our grief is so heavy and so difficult that the only way that we are able to cope is that we have the comfort of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to give that to the Thompson family, whether that just be through the kindness of our prayers, through the grace of a text message or a card or a phone call or whatever it might be. God, we pray for the comfort and the peace of our friends. God, will you be with them? Will you be with Carrie and her mom? Sometimes we're at a loss for words, God. And we know you, Holy Spirit, speak for us. And this is one of those moments. Lord, your word has a whole book that is dedicated to sorrow and grief and lamentations. It's a reminder for us that we can be sorrowful, we can be hurting and grieving, and we can still honor you, God. Will you help us with that? Thank you, Father, for the things that you do in our lives that we sometimes just don't understand, and how you help us through the dailiness of life. Father, as we hear your word spoken today, may we be challenged by it. May your instructions in Scripture speak to us somehow or another today and encourage us, challenge us, help us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus. That's why we're here, Father. We're here to reflect your Son. We're here to follow in your ways and to be disciples that make disciples. God, help us with that. We pray all these things in the name of our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here today. Glad that you are here along with us. A couple of things that we just want to remind you about. First of all, we have a QR code that you can utilize at any point in time today, and just let us know that you're here. If there's something that you would like to be prayed over specifically, you can utilize that QR code and take care of it in that way. Or you can send a text message or an email to the church, and we will make sure that they get put out. Just a brief little aside of thanks and gratitude for the way that you continue to give to the workings and the ministry of the church. Thank you so very much for that. We have a couple of different ways that you can tithe. We have the box that is right in the back of the sanctuary. We also have everything done online. Feel free to take care of that at any point in time. And then on Tuesday and Thursday mornings at 7 a.m., we have a prayer time. And I would love it if you would join us. Information is right there, and it's simple, half an hour prayer and devotional, and would love for you to join us. This Wednesday night is a big night for our families. It is a grab-and-go meal opportunity at 6 o'clock this Wednesday, and then following that is a Hope Kids night that starts at 6:30. So families, feel free to bring your kids and yourselves, come and eat dinner, and then stick around for Hope Kids and Youth Ministry at 6:30, and we would love for you to be a part of that. The other thing that we want to pass along to you, and we talked about it briefly last week, is that on February 16th from 5 to 7, we are having a youth chili cook-off and pie silent auction, and you need to be aware of it, and we'd love for you to be a part of it as well. If you think that you have the church's best chili, I don't know who you might think you might be, but if you do, you think you got a good chili, there is a sign-up sheet in the kitchen window that you can sign up and bring your favorite and famous chili. And I will tell you that one time Andrea did win a chili cook-off way back in the day, just giving her some props. That was about 20 years ago. Anyways, so you guys are in trouble. I'm going to be in trouble for that one. Sign up and be ready to bring your chili. And if you so happen to be the winner of the chili kickoff, you might just be the winner of the golden ladle. I've heard something about that. But there's a pie auction as well, and that is all to benefit our teens and the youth ministry that they have there. I have no other announcements for you, but I would like to draw your attention to the following video.
What are you doing?
I'm singing. What's love got to do with it?
I see that you're singing. Yeah. What's love got to do with it? But why are you singing? What's love got to do with it?
February.
Yeah. So what's February?
What's love got to do with it?
Well, I'm not so sure. I don't know and you don't know, do you think that we should probably get some help from somebody else?
Yeah, maybe some other people can tell us about it.
Yeah, let's do that. Let's check that out. Let's go this way.
What's love got to do? Got to do with it.
Unconditional.
Love is blind.
Patient.
Kind.
Love is God.
Jesus.
All consuming.
What I really consider love is how well He has supported me.
Love is wonderful.
God.
Love is unconditional.
A battlefield.
Fed me supper tonight. Got supper ready for me tonight.
Respect.
Well, my husband makes me scones almost every Saturday.
I'm just taking the time to see how I am.
Oh, my wife does every day. She does stuff for me and buys me treats and stuff like that.
Say when I had a hard day, somebody would give me a hug or something.
By reaching out a helping hand.
By being there for me when I need it most.
Ugh, this church family all the time. They pray for you, they bring you food, yeah.
Going out of their way to do the extra.
Taking me out for supper.
I'm a hugger. I'm a hugger. That's how I feel up.
Empty the dishwasher. Most of the time without her asking.
My husband would say words of affirmation.
Hugs.
I don't know.
By being kind.
I make meals for sick people.
Helping others.
Same. Try to give help where I can.
I'm a good listener. I listen to people.
Kindness.
Thanking people. I thank my wife for the little things.
I love the way they are. Just the way my husband say he loves God.
I'm always in her thoughts.
I would say my sister's sense of humor.
How they love me.
She's goofy sometimes, and sometimes I need that.
My parents brought me up in a Christian home. They love me unconditionally.
Very kind, loving, talented, a good cook.
The humor.
Janice, she's a good person. She's very loving and kind.
Just that I can come to that person with anything that's on my heart and know that what I say is just accepted unconditionally.
Love will keep us together.
Love hurts. 80s rock, baby.
I love you, Lord. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Love hurts.
Love goes around. I don't know.
Love me tender.
Love you, baby.
Love me tender. Love me true.
She loves you, yeah. She loves you, yeah.
I will always love you.
Oh, sweet. Can you sing it?
Better than Whitney Houston? No.
Perfect.
I'm not singing nothing. Love potion number 9, though. That's it got love in it. Love potion number 9. Yeah.
I had so much fun putting that together. Oh, my goodness. And I have some ammunition from a few people. Love, what does love have to do with it? Yeah, we're in February, and yeah, we kind of turn the calendar and we think about February and Valentine's Day and things like that. And what I don't want you to do is think that this is a marriage sermon or a parenting sermon or a romance sermon. That's not where we're going to be going today, but we're going to be talking about what it is to love. But did you know that when most of us think about the love, what we tend to do is that we tend to think about a song, we tend to think about a movie, we tend to think about an action or something along those lines. What do you consider to be the number one greatest movie love story? Think about it for just a second. You can share with your neighbor just ever so silently. What do you think is the number one? And this is according to IMDb, which is the International Movie Database, as the number one movie love story. Okay. If you said Rocky, you are wrong. Although Rocky is a good love story. Number one is Gone with the Wind. Did anybody? There you go. We got one person. Excellent. A close second is Titanic. And you said that one too. We got two people that are thinking the right way. Okay. Now let's turn from movies to music. What is the greatest love song according to Billboard? Okay, this isn't according to you or anybody else. It is according to Billboard, not even Spotify. I looked up Spotify, and it's a totally different song. So according to Billboard, what is the greatest love song? If you can sing Endless Love by Lionel Richie and Diana Ross, that is considered to be the number one love song of all time. And I'm not sure that anybody likes that idea right there. I saw more of these. What's Love Got to do With It by, who sings this one? Who? Tina Turner. There you go. I knew that, but that was number 35. I know. We have a lot of things that we love. We have a lot of foods. We have a lot of clothing items. We have a lot of shoes. We have a lot of things. We have cars. We have places that we like to go. We have a lot of things that we love. I absolutely love just about anything Mexican food. I do. There's only one thing in Mexican food that I don't really care for. It's called menudo. Not my favorite. If you've ever had it, you don't want to try it. Okay? But everything around menudo is very good. You have a favorite car, maybe. If you're a car person, you might have one that you're like, yes, the 1967 Mustang is a favorite, or a 32 Ford Coupe. I just ratted myself out. Those are my two favorites of all time. You have them. We have them. We have things that we absolutely love. We have things that we absolutely love to do all the time. And love itself has many different expressions, doesn't it? We have a love for a spouse that is different than a love for a family member, or a love for a certain object is different than our love for God. And so we utilize this expression, and sometimes we have an understanding of what we mean by it, but sometimes we need to dig a little bit deeper and figure out what we're really talking about. And at its very simple core, love is a person. Love is Jesus. And I love that people were saying that in the video today. Now, I loved it when they were talking about their spouse and what love all is. I think that's awesome. But when we get right down to it, love is Jesus. And in a simple sense, no one embodies love like Jesus did. And to be very honest, if you want to be a loving person, I would recommend that you actually live the way Jesus lived, and you will be a loving person. If you want to be a caring person and you want to be a person that people enjoy being around, follow the footsteps of Jesus, and I think you'll get there. I think you really, really will. Luke chapter 10 tells a story of love, and I think that it's going to be a little bit different than what you expect. If you know your Bible, we're going to get into the story of the Good Samaritan, but we're going to spend a little bit of extra time on the interaction that Jesus has with a young lawyer, because this is a really important study, and I want to take our time through it. But I think, I'm hoping that by the time we get done with this message, you'll have a sense of what it means to really love others. So this story begins in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. That's just not a good way to start out. Standing up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this sounds really familiar, doesn't it? I hope so. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Leviticus 19, 18 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Interesting stuff today. And honestly, those couple of words of love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. All of those and love your neighbor as yourself is a modern day common mission statement of the church. Love God, love others. And it's not that we have adopted that, but we kind of fit within that principle of that as well, where our devotion is to love God and to love others. And that's why we do a lot of the things that we do. That's why we serve in our community, but that's why we gather every Sunday to worship him first and foremost. Amen. Absolutely. And that's why we try to do things in our community. That's why we try to serve each other. This is all about loving God and loving others. And we're trying to build good partnerships along those ways and making sure that we're accomplishing that. Verse 28, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? That Jesus says, dude, you got it. That would be like gold star right there, and you're good to go. Jesus says this, do this and you will live. And isn't it here that the conversation should stop? The young lawyer should be like, sweet, I'm going to do that and live. I'm going to sit down and... But that's not how conversations worked back in this time period. The way that conversations worked was a series of questions. So the young lawyer, who is a person who has studied the law of God through and through and knows it forwards, backwards, inside out, left, right, it don't matter. He knows it, and he says, how do I inherit eternal life? And he begins it with a question. And then Jesus responds with a question. Well, how do you read it? And then it was back and forth, back and forth. When Jesus offered the question of, well, how do you read it? The response of the young man was almost breaking a little bit of the conversation style by giving an answer. But then the young man couldn't let it sit. He knew that the conversational style was that the next thing that needed to be said was another question. So he asks another question. And our writer, gospel writer says, but he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to see what the next answer might be. He wanted to have an understanding of almost like a gotcha type of question. Isn't it dangerous when we try to do gotcha type of questions? If you are ever privy to watch what's been going on over the last week or so in these Senate hearings, you hear a lot of gotcha questions. I would imagine that some of your favorite TV lawyer shows are always asking that gotcha question, where if you answer it this way, oh, either you're off the hook, or oh, buddy, we got you. You're in trouble. And this is one of those moments. This is one of those moments where the young lawyer is saying, I got you. I got you exactly where I want to. And Jesus is not fazed by this question, because Jesus begins with a parable. But before we get to the parable, I want to give you three thoughts about this interaction, this conversation with this lawyer, because there are three issues that I heard very plainly explained to me by a pastor named Ryan Leak. He says this, that there are three issues, and he says that the lawyer hears two commands at the very beginning: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second command, love your neighbor as yourself. And the issue is that he goes immediately to the second command, and he assumes that he is good with the first command. And he goes right over to the second one: who's my neighbor? He doesn't spend any time in saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Am I doing that? No, he's like, I've got it. I have done that so well. I am a lawyer, and so I have studied, and I know, and I understand the law of God, and I follow through. And he just says, I've got that one covered. But who's my neighbor? What about you? When you hear these two commands by Jesus, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, do you hear that one and say, nope, I'm good? I'm pretty good at that one. But you jump right to the second one. What's the definition of my neighbor? Second issue is that the lawyer thinks keeping the second command doesn't have anything to do with the first command. His response is really saying that the second command is isolated and separated out from the first command. So command number one, that sits way over here. And command number two sits way over here. And they have nothing to do with each other. That's an issue, isn't it? It's a big issue, because the love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind is everything that you are. And if you don't have that, how are you going to cover the second one of loving your neighbor? In fact, the first two commands that are listed here are implicitly connected. How can you really love God, love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then even think about loving your neighbor? If you're not doing the first one, how can you even consider what's going on here? In fact, in 1 John 4:19 through 21 says this: we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet he hates his brother — I think I have sister on there because I'm using two different translations. Isn't that awesome? For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother and sister. So the thought behind this is, if you say that you love God, but you can't love your brother, you're a liar. That sounded really forceful, didn't it? I'm sorry about that. But the idea is how can you say that you love God if you don't love your brother? And it's not just your sibling. We're talking about brothers and sisters in faith, in life. We include people that we know. How can you love God if you don't love your brother or your sister? And First John is saying, if that's the case, if you do love God or you say that you love God, but you're not loving to others, that makes you a liar. That hurts. That really hurts. And this is the second issue. The third issue is following the commands is dependent on the definition of neighbor. So let me unpack that for just a second. That in order for the young lawyer to actually follow command number one and command number two, it depends on what is the definition of neighbor. What is your definition of neighbor? Is it the person that lives right next door to you? Is it the person that lives two houses down to you? Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Everybody's in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Matthew 5:43 through 44 says this: "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." The issue of neighbor becomes a greater issue because of the perspective that the first century Jewish people had. You see, they had their own boundaries on what was a neighbor. They had no issue loving people that were like them. They had no issue loving people that they got along with. But they were taught at a very young age that if someone was your enemy, it was okay to hate them and despise them. It was okay. I don't know how that sits with you, but that doesn't sit well with me. Neighbors, when we think about it, we have these borders that we utilize. If my neighbors are next door or kitty corner or behind my house or something along those lines, that's my neighbor. So it should be kind of easy to love those people. But I'm saving another portion of this neighborly thing for just a little bit as we get into the parable. So just hold on to this idea of neighbor. But before we go and move on to the next one, what do you think about these three issues? These three particular thoughts about these issues? Because I'm really glad that we're talking about them, because I think that the lawyer could have very easily been so focused on the second command that he misses out on the first command of really loving God first and foremost. And I think that we can lose that when we get too focused on other things instead of putting first things first and really, really drawing ourselves and making ourselves focus on God first. And I think it would be very easy for us to also get caught up in a definition of how far is too far, how much is too much, or how little is too little. And we could really do a disservice to ourselves by trying to define or put parameters around the way that we might love other people. And I think that's one of the keys in what this young lawyer was doing, was that he was trying to shrink those boundaries by saying, who is my neighbor? Instead of allowing the boundaries to disappear to be able to impact or love any person that we come into contact with. So let's continue with the parable. Funny, interesting thing about this is that this is not just a one-on-one conversation that Jesus is having with this lawyer. They're in the temple courts. They're in a location where there's many people around that can hear what is going on. And they're hearing this conversation unfold. And I would imagine that there's a hush that comes over the crowd when Jesus begins to say that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii. And gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Some thoughts. The road from Jerusalem down to Jericho literally is a steep, windy, difficult road that was in between these two cities. Very narrow, windy throughout the cavern or throughout the hills and the crevices of the terrain. And it was a prime location for people to be hiding behind rocks and crevices and to jump out and hurt people, steal from them, and many times to leave them badly injured. This was a common theme that happened all the time. And this would have been something that the people would have heard and understood. They would have understood that if you were traveling down this road, you put yourself in danger by going along this route. And especially if you were by yourself, that's like, I don't want to talk bad about any particular city, so I'm not going to say any. But that's like us going to a very difficult city and finding ourselves by ourselves in a rough neighborhood. You put yourself in peril. Two men passed by. And wouldn't you think that as Jesus is telling the story, wouldn't you think that when he says, and a priest, oh yeah, that person's going to stop. Nope, pass on by. A Levite, oh yeah, of all the people, that Levite, he's going to stop. No. And we don't know why specifically that Jesus uses these two people and encourages them or tells the story that they did not stop. But the thoughts of the day would have been, well, hold on. The priest and the Levite, they are traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so they are leaving the temple. And so they are probably going home. So they have done all of their responsibilities. They have served God completely and exhausted themselves of all their duties as people who followed the law. And so they are just, they've done everything that they can already, and there is nothing left to give. Or there's another thought that if they were to touch a dead body, that they would be ritually impure, which would be very true and very right. Some people took this rule so serious that if your shadow crossed over a dead body, guess what? You were impure. Isn't that bizarre? I don't think of my shadow as being something that is impure. But if it touches a dead body, I don't know. But that was a thought back at that point in time. Now, surely that what Jesus is doing here is he is doing a comparison of corruption, that he is taking the religious leaders and putting them in a place of being visually seen. And so if he's talking bad about them based on this parable, surely Jesus is trying to make a point about the religious leaders. And surely if he continues on, the next person that passes by is going to be just a normal Jewish person of no religious authority or anything like that. And so this is surely the hero of the story, right? I mean, that's what we might be thinking. But Jesus does something that is completely off the charts and uses a Samaritan as the hero of the story. Now, when Jesus uses this person as the Samaritan, as the hero of the story, this probably shook the entire crowd because of their perception of Samaritans. They were as good as dogs. Not the kind that sit in your home at your feet, that keep your tootsies warm and that you love and they're cuddly and they're awesome. It's not those kinds of dogs. These are the ones that wander the streets that are mangy and mean, and they will bite the awesomest person in the entire world because they don't care. They're dogs and they're just, you don't want that kind of dog. You don't touch it because it's got fleas. And who else knows what the dog has? That's the type of dog that they would consider these people to be. They despised Samaritans. They were half-breeds in many senses. And so, therefore, they were seen as being people that they despised and hated. And it was mutual. It's like Broncos fans and well, it's like everybody in the Chiefs right now. I'm sorry, Vavrikas that are sitting back there talking about the Chiefs and Argan Brights. The idea is that these people didn't like them and they didn't like each other, and it was a bad group. They were so despised that that it was normal that if a person was a Samaritan and they were beaten down, a Jewish person might walk by and say, "Yeah, serves you right." Can you believe that? Or if a Jewish person was down and out and destitute or something like that, a Samaritan would, yeah, you got what's coming to you. They might even have kicked them, said a snide remark, something about their mom, I don't know. No mama jokes, that's not funny. But the Samaritan, Jesus, when he tells the story, this isn't, He's using the Samaritan as a communication tool of saying, this person, regardless of what's going on, chose to show compassion, chose to show love. When Martin Luther King was preaching on this particular subject, it's recorded that he asked two questions, that the Samaritan asks two questions. And he says, if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? That's what the first two, the priest and the Levite are asking, that if I stop, what's going to happen to me? I will be impure. I might get jumped myself. I might get everything that I have stolen from me because I don't know if the robbers are still around. So if I help, what's going to happen to me? But then Martin Luther King says that the other question that the Samaritan asks is, if I don't stop and help this man, what will happen to him? Hold on to that question for just a little bit. If I don't stop what will happen? So what does love have to do with it? What has love got to do with this? Sometimes to show love, sometimes to show compassion, sometimes to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we have to be willing to be inconvenienced. Let me say that again. We have to be willing to be inconvenienced. The Samaritan, by his actions, he did a couple of things that would have greatly inconvenienced him. He would have given up his donkey, meaning that he was probably riding his donkey on his way down or on the opposite, whichever direction he was going. He gave up his donkey, put the person on top of it, and he walked the rest of the way. That would be an inconvenience. Why would you do that? Why would you put someone on your own donkey and then you have to walk the entire rest of the way? He gave up his wine, poured it on his wounds, and the wine would have been something that he purchased. He spent his own money on and his own hard works, labor, and earnings to purchase wine, and it would have disinfected his wounds, but that was his. And he was inconvenienced in giving that up. And then it says that he gave up his oil, and this would have served like a soothing effect on the wounds, and he gave up his own oil for that. Two precious commodities in that day. And then finally, he gave up his money. It says that he gave him how many ever denarii, and let's see, how much did it say? Two denarii. I always have fun with that word. I don't know if I want to say that an extra I or not, but sometimes I do. Approximately, that is 3 weeks worth of money. 3 weeks worth of money. That's like saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to put someone up in a hotel, the Holiday Inn Express, one of my favorite hotels, and go there, and I'm going to put someone up there and stay there, and you have 3 weeks worth of stays at the Holiday Inn Express. That would be a lot of money, right? Yeah, $150 a night, maybe. I don't know. It's what it seems to be nowadays. I'll stop inflation talk right there, okay? But a lot of money, 3 weeks worth of staying at this inn. Would that be an inconvenience? Yeah. But the Samaritan is willing. The Samaritan is willing to see someone in need and say, I don't care about who they are. I don't care where they are from. I don't care what side of town they live on. I don't care if they're my neighbor or not. I see a person in need, and so therefore I will help. Inconvenienced doesn't matter. I'm okay with it. And sometimes the best way to show someone that you love is to be okay with being inconvenienced. So what do we do with this particular story? I think we have to ask the question, are we willing to be inconvenienced? When we see a need, are we willing to be inconvenienced? Because one of our thoughts, and I know this because I've had it, well, someone else will come along and they'll meet that need. And you know what the next person does? Oh yeah, someone else will come along. They will meet that need. And then sooner or later, it's, oh yeah, someone else will. And then nobody meets that need because we didn't have the compassion ourselves the first time to meet that need. I didn't plan on sharing the story, but I think it fits really well. story goes where a person is walking into the post office, and as they're walking in, they notice that someone has a sign and they're in need of some help where their family had a fire. And a lady comes out, and they begin a conversation, and what ends up happening is that the lady that's coming out of the post office, she might have been in a bad mood after being in the post office for a really long time. Maybe they seem to take a really long time sometimes. Anyways, she's coming out. She hears the story and says, you know what? Right down there is the church, and go ask them. I give my money to them. So go and ask them. And the person walks in, the other person that's observing all this walks in and is just like, how dare she say it that way? That the church is the place to go. He begins to wrestle with this a little bit more. He realizes that he was less mad at the person and their response and more upset at himself, because he knows that that all that needed to be done was saying, yeah, I'm not in that much of a hurry. I can help. We often will think that, yes, the church is the place to go. The church is the place where a person should go when they are in need and help out. But sometimes we need to be the person that helps get them there, so that we can help. Sometimes we need to be the person that solves the issue because the church doesn't need to. Sometimes we just need to be willing to be inconvenienced and be okay with being late. We're late anyways, right? Jesus closes this parable with a question. Really, what he does is he closes the entire conversation with this question. And he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert, the one who had mercy on him, the one who had mercy on him. Mercy is a part of love. Compassion is a part of love. And love has everything to do with it. Love has everything to do with how we interact with the people that we might come into contact with. Love has everything to do with our neighbors. Love has everything to do with how we serve as a church. Love has everything to do with it. Us being the body of Christ. My hope is that we will be willing to be inconvenienced. That we will be willing to go out of our way to do whatever it is that happens to be in front of us. And may our hearts break for the things that breaks God's heart. Let's pray. Father, I think a little bit about this story wrecks us a little bit, because when we think about it, we realize that we have been and will probably be like the priest and the Levite at some point in time in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we will do our best, that when situations arise where we can help and can show love, that we will think about the Samaritan and realize that mercy is a good thing. Compassion is a wonderful thing. And when we exercise those gifts of mercy and compassion, we're really exercising the fruit of the Spirit called love. And I pray, Father, that we would do that and do that well. I know we won't be perfect at it. I know I won't be. I know everyone else won't be, because we're not perfect. But Holy Spirit, will you break our heart for the things that break the heart of our Father? And walk as Jesus walked. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being in worship with us today. It's a joy to be with you. I just want to remind you about signups for the chili cook-off. And don't forget about this Wednesday night being a big night for our kids, our teens, and just our parents' life group. Make sure that you're here for that. Let's stand and close our time together with worship of our Lord, our Savior.